We live in a world gripped by great fear. We fear being honest. We fear being rejected for our honesty. We desire to be known, to be loved. But we fear that if we are known, we won't be loved. We desire intimacy, but we fear the costs of that intimacy. We fear being alone. We fear being sick. We fear the future. We fear getting old. We fear that our best times have passed us by and we've wasted our lives. We fear the future and the uncertainty. We fear for our children. What will happen to them? And most of all, we fear death. And we fear the judgment of God, the punishment of which is death. This world is gripped with great fear, and is the same world of the Bible. In the verses before our passage today, in Luke chapter 8, verse 37, Jesus was in the region of the Gerasenes, which is a Gentile region, a non-Jewish region. And he had just done something amazing, for he had cast out demons, legion of demons from this man. And this man, he wanted to sit at Jesus' feet to worship him, to be with him. But those people of the Gerasenes, they wanted nothing to do with Jesus. They rejected him, pushed him aside. Why? It says in Luke chapter 8, verse 37, because they were gripped by great fear. Why did they fear? They had seen the power of God. They'd seen the power of God, just like this man, to cast out a demon. And yet, they were fearful. They feared because they feared that Jesus was not on their side, that Jesus was not for them. You see, the cost of Jesus casting out this demon was that all those demons went into a herd of pigs that then fell off a cliff. And the people who owned those pigs were mad. They believe that Jesus is powerful, but they don't believe that Jesus is for them. And so they were gripped with great fear. And we can be the same. I have a friend who's not a believer. I've been reading the Bible with him for the last year. And recently he told me that his grandfather is about to die. And he really wants his grandfather to become a Christian, to believe. But I asked him, what about you? Do you believe? And he said, no. So I asked him, why do you want your grandfather to become Christian, but you yourself don't want to become Christian? And he said, it's because I have more time. You see, my friend, he believes that God has the power to judge the living and the dead, but he doesn't believe that God is for him. He doesn't believe that God is on his side. He doesn't believe that life under God is the best life, and so he pushes God aside, keeps him at arm's length. He tries to enjoy his life the way he wants, not under God, until maybe the day he dies. And I fear that we can be the same. We who call ourselves Christians. You know, we don't want to trust that God will provide. And so in fear, we work so hard trying to make money. We don't trust that God truly will be enough for us. And so in our fear, we stay in ungodly relationships. We don't believe that God answers prayer. So in ministry, we fill our lives with so much ministry and anything but prayer. We are a world gripped by great fear. And into this world, tonight Jesus says in Luke chapter 8, verse 50, don't be afraid, only believe. Don't be afraid, only believe. Tonight I want to give you one reason for why you should not be afraid and only believe. It is because God is for you. Don't be afraid, only believe because God is for you. Let's start in verse 40. See, Jesus, now he's returned. It says, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Just then a man named Jairus came. He was a leader of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet and pleaded with him to come to his house because he had an only daughter about 12 years old and she was dying. So Jesus returns to the Jewish region. He's getting welcomed to all these people who've seen his miracles. And then suddenly the most surprising thing happens. This man, Jairus, falls at his feet. And it's really surprising that he would, because Jairus is the teacher of the synagogue, the leader of the synagogue, the ruler of the synagogue, the same synagogue that is opposed to Jesus. You know, he believes that Jesus has power to heal, but he's not sure whether Jesus is for him. But when you're desperate, and this is the most desperate situation, for there is no more desperate situation for a parent than when their child is dying. And in his desperation, he falls at Jesus' feet, begging him to save his only daughter, 12 years old. We'll come back to Jairus. But Jesus goes to Jairus, and it says, while he was going, the crowds were nearly crushing him. A woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years, who had spent all she had on doctors and yet could not be healed by any, approached from behind and touched the end of his robe, instantly, her bleeding stopped. Here we have a second character. This woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. The most painful thing for this woman is not simply the fact that she's been bleeding for 12 years, although that is incredibly painful. It's that she is unclean. In Leviticus chapter 15, verse 25, it says, when a woman has a discharge of her blood for many days, though it is not the time of her menstruation, or if she has a discharge beyond her period, she will be unclean all the days of her unclean discharge, as she is during the days of her menstruation. She's unclean all her days. She's been unclean for 12 years. And not only that, in verse 27, everyone who touches them will be unclean. He must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will remain unclean until evening. So because she's unclean, and because everyone who touches her is unclean, likely no one has wanted to touch her for 12 years. She's probably been kicked out by her family, by her community, as an outcast. Likely no man wants to be with her. So she likely has no husband. But that's not even the worst thing. In Leviticus chapter 15, verse 31, it says, you must keep the Israelites from their uncleanness so that they do not die by defiling my tabernacle that is among them. If you are unclean and you enter the tabernacle, into God's temple, you will die. Because in the presence of a holy God, uncleanness cannot stand. And so this woman, for 12 years, she has not been able to be with God. She's not been able to go into the temple to worship her God. Imagine her fears. The fear of being alone for 12 years. The fear of trying to find every remedy, spending all she has on every doctor, and all that to lead to despair for 12 years. And worst of all, separated from God, separated from the temple for 12 years, this fear that God has left her. But she has faith. She believes that if she just touches, not even Jesus' skin, but his robe, the edge of his robe, she'll be healed. And she is, instantly. Can you imagine the joy that she has? But then, Jesus says in verse 45, "Who touched me?" When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds are hemming you in and pressing against you." "Someone did touch me," said Jesus. "I know that power has gone out from me." I want to pause here for a moment because I think it's strange that Jesus asked this. Well, for one, Jesus, we're in a rush here. We're trying to get to Jairus' house, to his dying daughter. But also, Jesus is the Son of the living God. Doesn't he know who touched him? I think he does. So why does he ask? It's because the woman who touched him does not know what has just happened. She does not know the power of her faith. She does not know the power of the one that she has just touched. And so, when this woman, it says in verse 47, when the woman saw that she was discovered, she came trembling and fell down before him. In the presence of all the people, she declared the reason she had touched him and how she was instantly healed. She was fearful. You can imagine her fear, for what she had done was not only had she touched people in the crowd, she had touched the holy teacher. And when by touching the crowds and the teachers, she had made them all unclean. And she's probably thinking, yes, I've been healed, but is Jesus for me? You know, maybe Jesus will condemn me, cast me out now because I've made him unclean, just like everyone else. Nothing's changed. And as all those fears are swirling, Jesus says one word. One word. Daughter. With that one word that Jesus has never said to anyone else in the Bible, that one word that she likely had not heard for 12 years, that one word that she has not heard spoken so tenderly and gently, that has such great ramifications that she cannot fathom, this one word, daughter. He said to her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Because the thing is, this woman's problem, her biggest problem wasn't that she's been bleeding for 12 years. Her biggest problem is our biggest problem, is that she's a sinner. And because of that, she's separated from God, doesn't have a relationship with God. But the power of her faith is that the faith saves her, reconciles her with God, brings peace with God. This is not the feeling of peace, but the peace of a reconciled relationship. This is the power of faith that leads to peace. And all of that captured in that one word, daughter. And notice, you know, her faith, it wasn't a great faith. She was fearful, timid. And she, in her superstition, she thought she just touched Jesus, she'll be healed. But the power of true faith is not in the quantity or the size or the dimensions of your faith, but in who your faith is in. And if your faith is in Jesus, then you will get more than you ask for. You'll get more than healing. You'll get salvation. And I know this is salvation. How do I know that? It's because these exact same words are the same words that Jesus says to the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7, verse 50. They're literally the exact same words. She says to the sinful woman, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus is speaking about something greater than simply healing here. And so if you have faith in Jesus, I don't know what fears you have tonight. But let me tell you, you too can go in peace with God. But one woman's happy ending is Jairus' darkest nightmare. For right after that, it says in verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone came from the synagogue leader's house and said, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Can you imagine what was going through Jairus' mind? His worst fear realized. I mean, he wasn't there for his daughter's last moments, last breaths. Instead, he was on this wild goose chase, seeking after this man, who, because this man kept stopping for this woman, is now too late. His timing could not be any less poor. Is God really for me now? How many times have we feared that God's timing is wrong and means that he's not for us? Maybe it's his wrong timing about not giving you a spouse. It was wrong timing about not giving you children. And those times we fear that God is not for us anymore. I know parents who have lost children and as a result have walked away from the faith. It is possibly the hardest grief. My own grandmother, when my uncle died, she had to bury him. She could not speak for a whole month in grief. I know of fathers who, after their child has died, have become suicidal. But Jesus doesn't let Jairus stay in this fear. It says, when Jesus heard it, he answered him, don't be afraid. Only believe, and she will be saved. Don't be afraid, only believe. I mean, the audacity to say that. Imagine saying that to a father who has just seen his wife give birth to a stillborn child. Imagine saying that to a mother who has just had a miscarriage. But this is not just any man who is saying this. It's the Son of the living God. And Jairus believes. He leads Jesus to his house. It says in verse 51, after he came to the house, he let no one enter with him except Peter, John, and James, the child's father and mother. Everyone was crying and mourning for her. But he said, stop crying, because she is not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him because they knew she was dead. They laughed. I know it's hard to believe that people can rise from the dead, that Jesus rose from the dead. I see, I read the Bible with another man who was not a believer, and he wanted to read because he was interested in philosophy and other religions. But we stopped reading after 6 months because we got to John 15, to the raising of Lazarus. And at that point, he was like, there is no way someone can rise from the dead. Like, sure, your Bible has some good moral teachings, but there is no way someone can rise from the dead. I need evidence. If you gave me videotape evidence, then fine, but there is no way. It's rubbish. But you see, he thought that faith is opposed to evidence. Faith is opposed to thinking. Faith is opposed to information. And that he needed more evidence and information. But actually in the Bible, faith is not opposed to thinking. It's opposed to fear. Faith is contrasted with fear. And the reason why he does not believe is because he stays in his fear. He's fearful. And he wants to stay in his fear because of pride. Pride that he himself can overcome these fears. Remember that friend I told you at the beginning? He's a very good person. He's a teacher. He teaches his students, puts all his effort in, prepares so much. He's also very generous. He gives money to people. Even gives me money. And he's always saying, I'm better than these other people, these other teachers. But he's also honest with me. He told me, he admitted one day, I know my thoughts, my motivations. I know why I do things, and I know it's for myself. And I know that's not good enough. That's never good enough. You see, everyone who tries to save themselves and tries to be a good person, good enough for God, it's all in fear. Fear that Christ's sacrifice is not good enough. They need to add to it. Fear that, you know, they're not good enough. And so they just keep on in that fear, in their pride, trying to overcome that fear. But nothing overcomes fear. Only faith and belief can cast out fear. And I fear that those of us who call ourselves Christians, we can also stay in that fear. We say we believe in Jesus, and yet we never allow ourselves to be embarrassed by the implications of our belief. We say we believe in Jesus, but we arrange our lives in such a way that there is no room to exercise that belief. We're not desperate enough. See, the thing that we can learn from Jairus' faith here is that a key aspect of faith is desperation. Now, faith is trusting. It's believing in someone who can provide something that I cannot provide for myself. Someone who can heal when I cannot heal. Someone who can save when I cannot save. Now, pride, we struggle with that. We think we can overcome our fears. We don't let there be any room for faith. What do I mean by that? Well, speaking of compassion, we don't give so generously that it becomes uncomfortable so that we don't have to trust that God can provide for us. We don't break up from that ungodly relationship so we don't have to trust that Christ truly is the secret of contentment. We don't evangelize, so we don't have to trust and believe that God really will give us the words to say through his Holy Spirit. We don't dare to love again and again because we don't want to trust that God can even use heartbreak and breakups for good. For our good. You see, true faith is total collapse or God. And let me tell you, not since the day of Adam has God ever failed a man or woman who trusted in him. You know, we Christians, we have to be prepared to completely trust in Jesus today, as we will trust in him on that last day, when he takes our hand, like he takes this little girl's hand and says, child, get up. For on that last day, he will say to us, get up as well, as he raises us from the dead. Do we believe that? You might say to me, Alex, I thought you just said that the dimensions and the size and the quality of our faith does not matter as much as who we put our faith in. And now you're saying, I've got to completely trust in Jesus. Make that make sense. I stand by what I said. But the one we put our faith in is the one who demands absolute trust. He's not one who allows us to trust in many different gods and bring them all together and hope for the best. Let me give you an analogy. I'll begin by saying I don't condone gambling at all, but my uncle in Hong Kong owns a horse. And one day, he asked me to come along with him. His horse was in a race, and he wanted me to support his horse to put a bet. And I said, I'm not going to use my own money, but I guess I'll use yours. And I had the choice. I could put money in 5 different horses and hope for the best. Or I could just put them all my money in his horse, in one horse. God desires us to put all our money in him. We can tremble fearfully as we put all our money in him, just as that woman in fear and timid faith puts all her faith in God. And that's okay. But we cannot put our money in all these different places, in different gods, in ourselves and other person and God. How do we have such faith? Well, the difference is that with God, it's not a gamble at all, because we know who our God is. You see, for Jairus, he's a teacher of the synagogue. He knows the whole Old Testament. And as he heard the words, don't be afraid, only believe, what do you think he thought of? Perhaps he thought of Genesis 15:1, when God said to Abram, don't be afraid, Abram, for I am your shield. Or maybe he thought of Joshua 1 verse 9, when God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Or maybe he thought of Isaiah 41 verse 10, when God says to Isaiah and the Israelites, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. Let's think of who God is. But us, who have Jesus this side of the cross, do we not have greater evidence for who God is and that he is for us? In Romans 8, chapter 31 to 32, the Apostle Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He did not even spare his own son. I don't know if you've lost a child in your life, but God understands that pain because he gave up his son. And I don't know why God allowed such a thing to happen, but I know what the reason is not. It is not that he stopped being for you. How do I know that? It's because he gave his own son for you. It's like when you put a down payment on a house. He put his own son as a down payment. If he gave his own son for you, how will he not also with him graciously give you everything into eternal life, into the new heavens and new earth, where it says in Isaiah 65:20, In that time, no more shall there be an infant. He lives but a few days. And there'll be no more tears, no more sickness. That is our God who is for us. Believe that. If you're not a believer tonight, you don't believe in Jesus, you don't keep an alarms at length, then you should be afraid. You should be afraid, for you are living under the judgment of God. Or perhaps maybe you're like the crowd. You've been pressing in on Jesus. You've been at church for years. You've gone to Bible study, but you've never touched Jesus. Like this woman, you never touched him. You never experienced that relationship. And you're afraid. So to all those people, I say, why be afraid? Why not reach out? Want to fall at his feet? For this Jesus, he was sent by God, love himself, who gave up his own son for you. And when you behold such perfect love, he casts out all fear. Don't be afraid. Believe. And for those of us who are Christian, I want to encourage you to keep on believing. You know, I fear too. I fear being alone. I loved in fear. I've lost ones I've loved because of loving in fear. I've served in fear. And in those times, there's been one verse that I've been repeating to myself. It's Psalm 27, verse 1, where David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" He reminds himself of who my God is. And so in those times, dwell on who your God is. Dwell on his beauty, for our God is a God who is for us. He was for us before the foundation of the world. He was for us on the cross. He is for us now, and he's for us forever. So he's so for us that he gave his one and only son. Of whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? Of what shall I be afraid? What future? None at all. If God is for us, what shall I be afraid of? So don't be afraid. Only believe. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are for us now and forever. And I thank you for that. I thank you that you gave your own son, your gentle son. He calls us daughter and son. And I pray for all those who have been afraid. I've been afraid for so long, too afraid to reach out to you. I pray that they would. That you would pour your love into their hearts. And that would cast out all fears. That they would come to know you. I pray for all of us who are very fearful this week. And are fearful of the coming week. Pray that you would show them that you are still for them, that you have always been for them. I pray that you would be with them and that they would not be afraid and only believe in you now and forever. Amen.